Good afternoon. Are we good? Can you hear me okay? I can shout, you know. Well, let's start with prayer. Whoa, okay. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Father in heaven, thank you for this place here in Mitaki, these walls, this roof, this place where the local body can get together and fellowship and encourage and pray and study and serve, Lord. Thank you for all the testimonies that were encouraging to me. Even now, the goose flesh is on my arm, remembering the good things you've done for your people. And Lord, just because you are faithful and you reign in our lives. Now, Lord, open up our hearts to receive the word you have for us today. Change our lives, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know I'm from the southern part of America in a little place right in the central part of the United States called Louisiana. And I'm from southwest Louisiana, which it's very hot and humid, very similar to Japan's summer and maybe 80% humidity starting in May, right? About May or so. It's really humid and hot. So in the past, long before everybody could afford air conditioning, the houses were built up kind of high off of the ground, and you could, the breeze could blow beneath the house. The idea was that the wind in the afternoon would blow under the house, and everybody had these houses lifted up like that. My grandmother did, but we didn't have that kind of house. But they all had a porch, and everybody could sit on the porch in the cool of the evening, you know, and kind of get a little breeze and the sweat, you know, and the breeze, and it was cool. And so I just was reminded as I was preparing about the story of a salesman who was going through the South, one of the southern states, maybe Louisiana, and he was going door to door trying to sell things, and he saw a boy sitting on a porch, and his legs were dangling off the porch in the cool breeze maybe, and before he went and knocked on the door, he said to the boy, "Hey, son, is your mother home?" And he said, "Yes, sir." In the South, we all say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. No, sir, no, ma'am. He said, "Yes, sir." And he walked up on the porch, the salesman did, and knocked on the door, and nobody came to the door. And so he knocked a little harder. Nobody came to the door, and he looked at the boy again. And the boy, he asked the boy, "Is your son, are you sure your mother's home?" And he said, "Yes, sir." And he knocked on the door a little harder, and still nobody came. And because he knocked so hard that time, there was an old dog laying under the porch. And that dog came out on the porch and sniffed the leg of the salesman. And the salesman said to the boy, "Son, does your dog bite?" And he said, "No, sir." And he reached down to pet the dog, and the dog almost bit his hand off, snapped at him. And he said, "Son, I thought you said your dog doesn't bite." And he said, "Mister, that ain't my dog, and this ain't my house." So, pretty bad old joke to start into today's lesson. This salesman was asking the wrong person the wrong questions. In today's message, we're going to talk about a man who asked the right questions at the right time of the right person. I love this story. I think this one and the widow Nain stories are two of my favorite gospel accounts. I just love how Jesus interacts with this man. The life of Jesus, you know, I study Paul a lot. I love, in my personal study, I love Paul. And I love David's life. I read the Psalms and all of David's life. Those are, in my Christian walk, those are the areas. But the stories that have the most impact on me, the Bible, not the book of Acts, or not the letters, but the life of Jesus and what he says and how he says it and when he says it are life-changing to me. And today, our text is from Mark chapter 10, verses 19 through 31, although you have just 30 verses there, Fernando. But today's text, we can also find the same story in Matthew chapter 19, if you want to read there. We're not going to do that today, but you can cross-reference with Matthew chapter 19. Also, in Luke chapter 18. There's not many stories that are repeated in three places, but sometimes we find these stories in all of the Gospels. We find the resurrection stories in all of the Gospels we know. But this one's in three of the Gospels. And it's important in your personal Bible study, in our Bible study here in church, when one of your pastors preaches, if there's a story that is repeated somewhere, that we read all the versions. Each gospel writer had a different purpose and a different audience, and so it's good to read the different accounts. And maybe if you're using a Bible that you can write on to mark and highlight and make some notes, we can only find in one gospel that this young man is a ruler. And we can only find in another gospel that he is young. And that's why when you look at your Bibles and you see the title above that, those titles are not in the original text. It's not part of the Bible, but it says the rich young ruler, right? It's like the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. We don't see the Good Samaritan in the Bible, but that's the title of the story. And over the years, this story has earned that title, the rich young ruler. But before we even read the text, I would like to read a little bit ahead of the text, and then we'll read that. But to get a good idea of what's going on in this story, let's read from Mark chapter 10, verse 10, to see what's going on, to get the context of what's happening. You know, it's amazing what new glasses can do. I can see you have faces now. I can see here, and I can see there's faces out there now. Oh. No, yeah, maybe. Oh, much better. Oh, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 10 and verse 10. In our weekly Bible study at my home, we're studying Mark 10. And so Takako's going to get a little bit, and Midori will get a little extra. Mark chapter 10, not verse 10. No, I'm sorry. Verse 13 and following. Mark 10, verse 13 and following. Now, Jesus went to a certain area, and he was in the area of Judea across the Jordan, and crowds of people were coming to him. And when a different crowd came to him, he would teach that crowd. And then when the crowd would disperse, or when he felt it was time, he would go somewhere else and teach. And that's what had happened here. He had taught a certain thing. And then while he was teaching, this happened. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them or bless them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will receive the kingdom of God like a little child will..." I'm sorry, let me go back. I'm reading too fast. "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Okay. Well, that's what's happening. And it's a crowd. And people are watching and paying attention. And Today we're going to read, in a little bit we'll read, about this rich young ruler. As we study the Bible and the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find that things don't happen chronologically, right? They're not laid out that way. Pastor Chris provides us every year with a read through the Bible list that we can read through the Bible chronologically, and it's very helpful. But in this case, in Mark, things are happening chronologically as they happen in this chapter and one after another. Jesus met with the Pharisees, and then he talked to them. Then he talked about divorce, and then he blessed the children. And then we have the rich young ruler, all happening in a row. I'm pretty sure that's how it happened. That's what most commentators believe. And then this is just one thing after another. And Jesus is getting ready to go somewhere else. Get this in your mind. And then verse 17 through 31 happens. And here we go. Let's read. I'll read. You can follow along. As Jesus started on his way, he's getting ready to leave, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The very scary words of God. Amen. Ooh. The big question from this young man: what must I do to inherit eternal life? As I said, I believe that this young man saw. I didn't even say it. I'm saying it now. I'll tell you now. I believe this young man was watching what Jesus was doing with these children. I don't believe he had to run very far to catch up to Jesus. I think he saw Jesus rebuke the disciples, take the children around him. And, you know, in those days, I've said it from here many times, the teacher sat and the crowd stood to listen to the teacher. Not like we're doing here, just the opposite of what we're doing here. And so Jesus is sitting and all these kids are around him and he's blessing him. And here's this rich young ruler over to the side watching and listening to all of this. And Jesus and his disciples get ready to leave and he runs over. We can't be sure. You know, I have a big imagination. I like to look at these gospel accounts as they happen in my own mind. But what do we see about this rich young ruler? He is eager to get to Jesus. The scripture says he ran up to Jesus. He didn't casually walk up to Jesus. Jesus didn't approach him. He ran up to Jesus. He was eager to get an answer from Jesus. Something he had seen, something he had heard, was tugging at his heart, telling him that Jesus could answer the longing in his heart. He wanted to know, how can I get eternal life? And he ran to Jesus. I believe it was the gospel message that he had heard, that Jesus was presenting, that was tugging at his heart. I think he heard that and he had a longing to have more. Don't know for sure. But look at his actions. He ran to Jesus before Jesus moved on. He didn't want to miss the opportunity. He ran over to Jesus. What else do we see about this young man? He was humble before Christ. What did he do when he got to Christ? He fell on his knees before him, the scripture tells us. The text says right there. He ran to Jesus and he fell on his knees before him. Now, what do we know? As I told you, these three gospel accounts tell us that this was a young man, he was a rich man, and he was a ruler. So he had some standing in the community. He was a leader, a ruler, yet he knelt before Jesus, this young preacher. He went and knelt before him. Now, that's not what happened so far in this chapter, right? So far in chapter 10, if you read it, you'll find that the Pharisees came to Jesus to ask him some questions. But why? Because they wanted to test him. Their heart wasn't right. They weren't trying to get honest answers. They wanted to trick Jesus. They were trying to get him to say something that he shouldn't say, trying to accuse him of something. They went with wrong motives. And then we have the people who came to Jesus with the little children. I believe it was probably their relatives, their mothers, their fathers, their extended family bringing their children to see Jesus. They had seen Jesus do miracles, perhaps. They had seen and heard Jesus say wonderful things. And they said, wow, this young preacher, this young teacher can bless our children. Now, it's very interesting that in those days, children were brought to the temple to be blessed. But when it was an outdoor teaching, you know, the teachers were teaching for the adults. And it was the duty of the disciples of that particular teacher to keep guard, keep the children away. Master's busy. Let's keep him away. But when the disciples did what was routine, Jesus said, hey, let them come over here. Don't stop them. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And the families and parents brought the children over. Jesus blessed them. That's what happened. And now, in this situation, if he's going to listen to the parents, if he's going to do what's extraordinary, maybe it's my chance to go and ask him a question. Maybe that was on the heart of the young ruler. He came eagerly. He came humbly, earnestly wanting to know how he could get eternal life. And that pull on his heart gave him courage to go to Jesus in front of everybody, in broad daylight, to humble himself and ask the Master the most important question in his life. You know, as I studied this, this reminded me of another man who came to Jesus to ask a question. It was Nicodemus. The story of Nicodemus is only mentioned once in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Nicodemus was not quite as brave as this rich young ruler because he came at night under the cover of darkness. Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher that comes from God, because nobody could do the great things that you do unless God was with him. And Jesus began to respond to Nicodemus that night under the cover of darkness. But this young, rich young ruler came in broad daylight. He ran to Jesus He fell on his knees before him, and he asked him his question. And his question was a spiritual one. So this was a spiritual man in a sense. He didn't ask about, well, Jesus, you know, I've got all this money. Should I pay taxes to Caesar and, you know, give to the temple? Which one should I do? He didn't ask anything like that. He didn't ask about taxes to Rome. He didn't ask about divorce. But he asked about life after death. And that is a question that has eternal spiritual consequences. Also, what can we see about this young man? He was an upright and moral man as far as society goes, as far as religion goes. He said that he had kept the commandments Jesus had just presented to him. And Jesus, who knew his heart very well, didn't challenge him. Remember the woman at the well was trying to give Jesus a line? And Jesus said, yeah, you're not married now, but you've been married this many times. Right? Jesus knew her heart. And Jesus knew this young man's heart. But he didn't challenge him on this. He didn't say, hey, well, what about these commands I just sent? You know, did you really keep those? He didn't challenge him at all, and nobody around him came up to say, nah, this guy's really not a guy who keeps the commandments. He was a moral, upright young man. And as a ruler, as a leader, we can assume that he had a certain amount of intelligence. He was probably a bright person. That could have meant his standing, his intelligence, his money, his youth, could mean that he was part of the Sanhedrin. What was the Sanhedrin? It was a body, a religious, political body made up of successful men in the community. And most cities in Israel had these groups of called the Sanhedrin. Some commentators believe that this guy was a peer of the Apostle Paul. He might have even known the Apostle Paul. Maybe he was a little younger than Jesus. Maybe a little older than Jesus' disciples. I happen to believe Jesus' disciples were still teenagers. I don't think they were, you know, like you see in the movie, these guys with old gray hair, you know, Peter's all crooked and stuff. He got that way later, but. And so he was, you know, in an age where he could have been in the Sanhedrin. He was young, the scripture tells us. He was rich. The best years of his life lay ahead of him. He had so much going for him. He had authority. He had power. He was rich. He was young. He was probably handsome and tall. Don't you hate those kind of people? Not tall people, but just, you know. Everything was going well for him, is the point. But that wasn't enough. In his own heart of hearts, something was lacking. And something in the gospel message that he had heard or seen on that day or previous days, we don't know. We'll only know when we get to heaven, was pulling on his heartstrings. And he just had to meet and talk with Jesus. Well, let's move to the next part of our text. The young man calls Jesus, good teacher. And Jesus responds, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I believe Jesus knew this would resonate with this young man. He knew what he was saying to him, and he knew the young man would probably understand. He wasn't saying, I'm not good. Only God is good. That's not what he's saying at all. And Jesus knew that Jewish men knew the books of the law. They had studied them. They had memorized them. And right in the beginning of the first book of the law, Genesis, we can read that what God created was good. And six times God says that what he created was good. He created this, it was good. He created that, it was good. And the seventh time he said it was very good. And who can create something that's good, 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 and very good? Only God. God creates good things, and God gives us good gifts. And this Jewish man probably knew that, and he was connecting, oh, God is good. Oh, Messiah. Messiah should be deity. Oh, from way back when as a young Jewish boy, maybe this was starting to stir in his heart, and Jesus was drawing him out, trying to connect with this young man and show him that he is God. Then the man asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus' answer is very interesting, don't you think? Very interesting. He doesn't say, just believe me. Just trust me. He takes him to the commandments, the Ten Commandments. You know, the commandments are separated into two tables, basically, two sets. The first four verses are about or have to do with man's relationship with God. And then the ones Jesus quoted have to do with commands that tell us how to get along with our fellow man, or sins. Don't do these sins against your fellow man. But it's the one that Jesus didn't mention that is very interesting. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And I will tell you the one that Jesus didn't mention. It's found in verse 17. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet. That's enough. But you can read it all. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's the one Jesus didn't mention. Well, first of all, let me ask you this. Why do you think Jesus pointed the man to the law, to the commandments? Kind of interesting. I believe it's because the law and these commandments do plenty to show us that the law is like a mirror. I believe he wanted this young man to take a look at himself in God's spiritual mirror. We have an idea that the law is bad. Grace is good, the law is bad. Well, the Bible tells us that the law is good and just and holy. And when we look at the law, we can see the character of God compared to our own sinfulness. It's a measuring stick for us to look and say, oh, I don't measure up. I need a Savior. That's why we have the law. Someone asked me about this once and said, well, you know, this is kind of weird. Why did Jesus do this? I don't understand this. It seems like he would have just said to the guy, you know, don't go back to the old way of doing things. Just come and follow me. But he didn't. He presented a set of commands, and then he skipped one for some reason, skipped the last one, and the let him chew on it for a second. And I believe, I answered the guy, I don't know, I'm kind of, my answer's true, I think. I think the law, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, or all the law, can provide a kind of springboard for us towards salvation. When we see the law and how far we fall short of what is in the law, we realize how much we need God. No one, listen to me very carefully, no one is saved by keeping the law. No one. And that's not what Jesus intended here. Even the children of Israel were not saved, were not freed from slavery in Egypt by keeping the law. The children of Israel were freed from the slavery of Egypt by virtue of the Passover lamb. By the lamb were they saved, were they freed from slavery. Jesus was trying to help this young man look at his self-righteousness. And that was the very thing that was keeping him from following Jesus. The young man thought he was a good, law-abiding Jew. And by standards of that day, he probably was. Probably a lot of people looked up to him. No doubt he was a good man. But Christ was working to get him to see that he wasn't saved by being good. I wasn't good enough. The one command not to covet was a big issue for him. The rich young ruler. Do not covet. You know, I wonder, and you read the text, I wonder if this young man interrupted Christ before he got to the last one, right? Because he's listing them, and then the young man said, "But teacher, that's what I've done those all my life." And Jesus doesn't get to mention the other one. Or maybe Jesus just stopped there. I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask. I want to, give me a replay, rewind, you know. I want to see. Because all the other ones dealt with how the young man handled his neighbors and his friends and stuff like that. But do not covet deals with what? Something different. An issue of the heart. Right? Don't covet. The other one is don't kill. Okay, I won't kill. Don't steal. You know, you steal, you're violating your neighbor's stuff. This one is don't even do it in your heart. And so perhaps this young man was saying, well, don't get to that one. I don't know. Everything up to that point, Jesus, I'm good. The man was young, a ruler, and what? Rich. How many of you heard that people, the Rockefeller family, one I remember, many rich people have said it. How much more money do you need? What's their answer? A little bit more. One more. Covet. Covetousness. Very difficult sin because it's a sin of the heart. In his heart, this young man was covetous, probably. Not probably, it was obvious that's what it was because of Jesus' response to him. He was not willing to surrender his heart to Christ. Why? Because he had another God already, the God of money. Jesus wanted him to see that he had two gods. He couldn't serve God, that is Jesus, and his God of wealth at the same time. And Jesus said this too in another place in the gospel. He said, you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. Can't do both. The man was ready to reject the message that was so close to him, literally right in front of him. He had the opportunity to hear the eternal life message right off the lips of Jesus. And he chose not to trust and not to follow. Wow. Today, right here, the good news is right before us, right in front of us. How many Bible apps are there? You have so many Bibles. You have so many Bibles here in this church. You want a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. All over the world, there are Bibles. And the story of life is in the book. It's right there in front of us. Not far away. We don't have to look far. The good news is right before us. And the good news says that Jesus Christ is our only hope for salvation. If you're not a Christian today, will you choose to follow Christ today? Let's go on in our text to verses 20 and 21. Jesus looked at this young man, the text says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Whoa, I love that verse. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Special words. I don't understand that. When I compare it to when he called Peter and all the other disciples, he just said, hey, you come here, follow me. And they dropped away there and followed him. He never said that to any of the disciples, the apostles. It never says he called him and he loved him. He called him and he loved him. Never. Only about this guy. It's unique to him. But the heart of Jesus was going out to this young man. He loved him too much to leave him in his current state. And I believe this is a picture of how God loves each one of us. Jesus is saying to this young man, and he's saying to us, okay, if you really want to know how to get eternal life, listen carefully. There's one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Jesus didn't say 10 things. Follow the 10 commandments. That's what you lack. No, he didn't say that. It's two things you lack. Go to church. No, didn't say that. What is it? Jesus continued. One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. This is God showing his love. And sadly, the young man is going to miss it. What is the key to the man gaining eternal life? Was it the liquidation of his assets? When we get saved, when God comes to us and says, here's my son, will you accept him? We say yes. We pray a prayer. I believe that Jesus went to the cross for me, rose from the dead. He's alive now, and I will confess his name before men. We get saved, and we go and clear out our bank account. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. Is Jesus saying, are you willing to do that? Is everything you have mine? Yeah, I belong to you now, Lord. You're my Lord and Savior. If you want me to clean out my bank account, I will. Because you are now my Lord and my Savior. And here we know this is not a blanket requirement that we made. Because, you know, Peter is one of the apostles, one of Jesus' disciples, right? And we find later in the gospel when Peter went to his own house, and Jesus went to his house and healed Peter's mother-in-law and stayed there and, you know, did some ministry outside the doors of Peter's house. So Peter still had his house. Peter followed Jesus, and he didn't have to liquidate all his assets. That's not what it's saying here, but Jesus is dealing with this individual who obviously had a problem with money. And he said, are you willing to give all of that up and then come and follow me? That's the one thing you lack. See? He said, one thing you lack. Do this and this, and then come and follow me. That's the point. But before you can follow me, you have to get this junk out of your heart. It was hindering him from coming to Christ. He wanted to be able to keep two gods. And Jesus said, you can't serve God and me too. You can't follow that and me too. Follow me. One thing you lack. Let's look at another portion of scripture that teaches something similar, and Pastor Chris preached on this last year or the year before, I think. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Notice the superlatives in this as we go through it. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Everything. Will you surrender all you have and come and follow me? He said to the young ruler. That's too expensive, Jesus. I can't do it. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, for if you want to save your own life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Will you follow me? Well, let's look at the reaction of the young man to Jesus' words. Verse 22. Mark 10, verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad. I mean, he was probably very excited to be talking to Jesus. He had a good look on his face. And then Jesus said, get rid of all of that and come and follow me. He knew he couldn't follow. He knew he wouldn't. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Is there something in your life that will cause you to reject Christ this afternoon? Is it the God of wealth, the God of your family, the God of your culture? What is the God that you are holding on to that is keeping you from coming to Christ? The disciples were shocked, we read, when Jesus said in verses 23 through 25, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Why is it more difficult? Well, why were the disciples so shocked? The teaching of the rabbis of that day and age were that wealth was proof of God's blessing and favor. If you were doing well financially, God's blessing you, you're good. And bring your money into the temple, by the way. And the disciples knew that. Wow. But we've been taught all our lives by all these rabbis. I mean, look at his temple. I mean, look. I mean, look at all the rich people going in. They must be blessed of God. If they can't get to heaven, who's going to be saved? We don't have all this money, Jesus. Jesus was saying to his disciples what he had tried to tell the young man. You can't be saved by anything other than the plan that God has laid out, and that is through Christ. You have to trust Christ. The young man was unwilling to do that. You have to follow him. Peter hits on an important point when he says in this verse, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. Right? What was the young man willing to do? Was the young man willing to leave everything to follow Jesus? No. But Peter said, we have left everything to follow you. Is that okay? That's exactly what the young rich man didn't do, could not do. Jesus assured Peter in verses 29 through 30, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. We kind of don't like that part, but. And in the age to come, eternal life. So you're going to get eternal life, Peter. Relax, Peter. It's okay. You're following me. That's what I want you to do. You just follow me, Peter. Everything's going to be all right. This is really a lesson in clarity. The rich young man had the opportunity to ask his heartfelt question of Jesus himself. Jesus answered him in love. And the young man chose to go his own way. I don't believe God will drag you screaming and kicking into the kingdom of God. This is one place where we can see the love of God through Jesus reaching out to save this rich young man. That's one place in the scripture. But let me mention, there's an even greater place where we can see the love of God. At the end of this month, we will celebrate Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, Easter. When Christ goes to the cross, it is to show the world God's love. God gave his only son because he loved the world so much. Jesus loved his father so much that he went to the cross for the joy set before him. Because he loved. Because he loved. God's greatest example of love to mankind is the cross. Today, God loves you. Christ gave everything because he loved. Jesus wants you to follow him. Will you trust in God's love today? Will you trust Jesus today? Sadly, the rich young ruler couldn't do it, and he went away sad. I've read some commentators that believe that definitely this young man got saved. I hope so. I hope so. Today, if you will trust Christ, you can begin your journey with him. You can be assured that Jesus loves you today. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. If you believe in him, you can have eternal life. And to those of us who have already surrendered our lives to Christ, we need to rejoice that God has so mercifully and gracefully brought us into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love, your mercy. Why you've saved us, Lord, we'll never know until we get to be with you. I wasn't as eager as this young man. I didn't have as promising a life as he did. He humbled himself before you, and still something went awry and he turned away from you. And yet you saved me. I don't know why. But I'm thankful today, Lord. Thank you for your love that caused you to send Jesus to this earth to live and teach and die for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrected Christ, Father. Thank you for your lessons from your gospels, from your epistles to the church, from your historical accounts. Thank you for giving us the Bible that draws us closer to you. Father, I pray that each one here today is a believer. I don't know that where each one stands, but you know. Father, if there's one here, just one, who has not yet come to follow you, has not yet put aside their other gods to follow you, who has not trusted in you, I pray, Lord, today, that they will come to you. You're so near them today. Just a prayer away. Father, save that one, I pray. Bring that person your mercy and your grace today. Open up their hearts. Give them your grace to be able to believe you, Lord. Father, I ask that those of us who are believers will be thankful for our salvation this week. Thankful enough to take this message that we've heard today to someone at their workplace, someone in their family, and appeal to them for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake, for your glory, O God. Glorify your name in your church this week, Lord. Oh God, let us take your gospel message to a dying world. We pray, Lord, that somehow those around us will respond and be followers of you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.